Remember, 8616 West Seagull Boulevard.
Thank you, Mike. I got to see your daughter today. She was in my chabura.
Oh, yeah?
And your granddaughter was in my chabura.
My granddaughter?
No, that's Walter's granddaughter, Olivia. L'chaim, thank you, Mike. Thank you to the cast opening their home every year. And Baruch Atah Machalam Shakol Niavara.
Amen.
Whoa. Hi, I'm home. Oh, Mike. Good to see you. Okay. Thank you for this. We're here at the Cask, and here at the Cask, they're open to take care of all of your Passover needs. Okay, he's gone, Mike. All right, let's meet him. This year was I thought last year was an explosion of Haggadahs. Let me tell you some amazing, these Haggadahs. I didn't bring all the Hebrew ones. I mean, there's a pile of maybe 30 Hebrew ones that came in this year on my desk. Last second, just before the Shir, the Radziner Haggadah came out. You had the Tush Haggadah this year. You have the Strickover Haggadah this year. I mean,
he's being
No, Strickover is Biala. The Biala Strickov Haggadah. Fact check. I'm being snoped. I'm the Biala. I'm gonna get to it. The English ones. Okay, the ones I brought with me here. Just interested. You need to pick up one quickly. First of all, the hottest Haggadah of the year is the Rab Melech Haggadah. This thing is hotter than the cask on a Thursday night. This you can't... You know it's hot when the first year it comes out, Art Scroll offers you a leather-bound version of it you could buy. They sold 20,000 copies since coming out a week and a half ago. They're saying it's the record, the fastest-selling Art Scroll book is Rab Biederman's Haggadah. I had the Hebrew one 4 years ago, and I doggy-eared the pages of the Divrei Torah I liked. And I looked at the end of it, and I ended up doggy-earing the whole Sefer, except for one page. But I caved in today for the English, because I figure, you know, that the compiler and the writer, Besser, has done a great job with writing in general. And I looked at a couple, I only got a chance to look at one piece today, and it's amazing. I'll share it with you soon. The Sholem Rav Haggadah, Rav Rosner. Everybody's saying this is amazing. Everything Rav Rosner touches is amazing. I have not seen the Haggadah yet, but it's terrific. What? KBY, the Rosh Yeshiva. And I recommend this one as well. The Dennis Prager Rational Haggadah. No one was expecting me to go with this one tonight. It's great. It's just great. It's so good. You could hear his voice as you're reading it. It really captured his voice. But it's terrific. I mean, I think they did a great job of focusing on the, you know, on pieces that are, I think, fundamental and foundational ideas. And this is a great Haggadah, too, if you're looking for an English Haggadah. But a lot of the stuff I'm going to tell you here is stuff that's either not in Haggadahs or in Haggadahs that are a little bit harder for you to access, harder to find. And, of course, we call 34 new ideas the Pesach Seder or in the Haggadah. And we'll see how many we get through in the time we have. So, first of all, this is from Rav Shmuel Yaniv. Rav Shmuel Yaniv he's one of the leading Bible code researchers in the world. You know the Torah codes? He's one of the, Daron Witzim is the famous one. He's the one who published the article in the Statistical Review, which was the farthest the Bible code stuff ever made it. And Eshet Torah runs with that article at their discovery seminars. But right now, the big shot is Rav Shmuel Yaniv, who's playing with this stuff all day. He's a student of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook. And he came out with a Haggadah that centers around Bible codes. And he found a number that kept popping up. I didn't know this was a thing. I mean, I knew the number from the Missouri Compromise, but it's 1820. The 1820s, they said 1820 is the magic number. He says, why? He says, if you take the Magid from Halach Ma'anya to Ga'al Yisrael, there's 1,820 words. So 1820 becomes your magic number. He says, once he had 1820, he found this all over. Right? Not the Missouri Compromise. Missouri Compromise. Once he had this number, he found this all over. For example, the amount of times Hashem's name is used in the Torah in some shape or form is 1,820. The amount of words spoken among the Imahos is 1,820. He's got a list. He did a computation of the Echad Miyodeas, adding up all the letters and everything. If you repeat it 1, 2, 3, it's 1,820. So this 1820 is a magic number on Pesach night. And I don't know what you do with it, but it definitely is a new number. We're used to the threes, we're used to the fours, we got the tens, everybody's got a seven Dvar Torah, but now we have a new one to deal with, and that's 1,820, 1820. So that's an interesting one that I had not seen before. Someone asked me in Shir the other day in Yavna, they said, why is it Rosh Hashanah we're told not to have nuts? And on Pesach, the Shulchan Aruch says that you should come home and give your kids and bring home nuts for the kids. Right? That's the gift. They see nowadays what the gifts we have to bring home. iPads and I this and I that. But then they just have to bring home some. They have to find some nuts and bring them home. So how come on Rosh Hashanah we're avoiding the nuts, and on Pesach you got to dafka bring home nuts? So the Rama says one should dafka bring home nuts in order to keep them interested in the Seder. Now, how come on Rosh Hashanah there's a hakpara not to have nuts? So, famous idea. The gematria of egos and chet, sin, are the same gematria. A nissel is a nut. A gozi is the Hebrew name. A nissen tort. Okay, so that's it. What the letters are key. Watch this, because egos and chet are actually not the same gematria. That's a big mistake. It's 17 and 18. It's 17. Chet is 18. Egos is 17. Now nobody's thinking. We know you can always add one as a kolel. But that's not the case. The reason why it matches in terms of numbers is because you don't need that aleph at the end of chet. You don't need it. It's extraneous. You don't need it. It could actually be spelled ches tes. Chet 17. Ego 17. Sin, stay away from it. Says the Baal Shem Tov, why do you have an aleph at the end of chet? You have an aleph at the end of chet because it stands for alufo shalolam, God. Aleph is always the master of the universe. That even after a person sins, Yisrael, afal pisha chata, even though you sin, you can still access and reach a Kaddish Baruch Hu, even after the Avera. You shouldn't think that it's over, I made a mess, and it's all fallen apart, it's all done. You still have Hashem. So perhaps we could suggest, on Rosh Hashanah, we don't yet have that relationship with Hashem. It's Yom HaDin. Yechet, ego, stay away from it. You don't know what you're getting into. By Pesach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out just as we are, with flaws and everything. Dafka Adaraba, he waited to the 49th level of Tumah, when we actually had no merits left on our own, and said, these are the people I want. And therefore, Dafka then, the Chet migrates to become Chet with an Aleph. And therefore, it no longer aligns with the ego's gematria. And therefore, we say, take the nut. Don't be afraid. Take the egos. You have nothing to fear. Because the sin itself will not be the problem for you. Even though you had nothing, you were naked and left bare. And that's mitchila ov de avodah zarah, hayu avoseinu. That once you use this Dvar Torah, you could jump now to 17 places in Haggadah. Why in the world do you start by hanging out the laundry? You know the Belzer Hasidim, when they dive in the Al-Chet, they go real quick. So you're not supposed to linger on sin. Here, we have songs, we have a part of the Haggadah, we're idolaters. What are we doing? Why are we hanging out there? So the answer is, because tonight we're not afraid. We're not afraid. The past is always instructional, but we can't stay there because it's dangerous. Tonight we're not afraid to go back there. Hashem accepts us as we are. Hashem says, you're fine. And therefore we can look back at that moment and take stock from it in order to move forward without having to be afraid. The Tosher Haggadah had a slight twist on this. He says, we know it's Leil, you didn't think there really was, Leil Shimurim. It's Leil Shimurim, the night of guard, you know, watchmen, where you're watched and guarded, right? Some people may like to leave their door open. So the dangers that are usually associated with being connected to the darkness, to Avera, is not a problem tonight. It's Leil Shimurim. You could talk about where you came from, you could talk about what happened, and one does not need to worry, one does not need to worry in any way. What's that? Well, kidneys. Kidneys, like peanut, what are included? Are they, you know, kidneys, peanut? You know, see, it is a hard Shiloh. Which things? Peanut butter, everybody always asks what's included or not. A nice part from the Radomsker. The Radomsker says, beautiful. We know the Gezeira of Achash, the Gezeira to fast for 3 days when Haman said he's going to wipe out the Jews. So Esther and Mordechai concocted an idea that we're going to have a fast, davening and fast for 3 days. And the Medrash says it cut right through Pesach. There was no Seder that year. Tosfos talks about Megillah, why? How could they cut through a Seder? The Radomsker says, how could they cut through Pesach and just not have a Seder? You had time, by the way. The Gzera was not till Adar. So why'd they have to pick this date? So the Radomsker says, there's nothing that expresses the existence of the Jewish people more clearly than Pesach. It's the time we became a nation. It's the most celebrated Jewish holiday. More people come out for a Pesach Seder than anything else altogether. Therefore, what Mordechai and Esther were doing is what the great tzaddikim have always done, is to force God's hand. God, let's try this out. let's see what a world looks like without the Jewish people. You know, I remember this documentary that came out called A Day Without Mexicans, where it was portraying what would California be like if you deported everyone and the state would fall apart with literally, an hour. It was like an hour and 14 minutes is the longest the state would last before it would fall apart. The Japanese. And what you had over here was a day without Jews. What the world would look like if we were just gone. And that was forced by not having a Seder, says the Radomsker. It's a radical pshat, but it fits within the Hasidic vein of Rav Levi Yitzchak Barditchev and others who took radical measures to force God's hand, which is also rooted. All these Hasidic ideas which seem out there, they're rooted in the Torah. Moshe did it. Mecheni namis farecha. God, wipe me out. You're going to wipe them out? Wipe me out. So that radical approach of the tzaddik is already there from the beginning. At the beginning of the Seder, we invite everybody in, right? We say, Kol dichven yesi v'yechol, whoever is hungry, come and eat. So I was going to share with you Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, and then last night, this is a fresh off the press of our Torah, 3 in the morning, I had a chiddush I'm going to share with you. But let me show you Y.Y. Jacobson first. Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson says, who are you inviting? Everybody's already in already. Famous kasha, right? Whoever you invited is already, it's over. So he says, you're inviting yourself to you to be attentive. Meaning, you ever sit in an airplane and you watch the video, the buckling up, the safety video, no one watches it anymore. So El Al tried to have Lior, not Raz, Sushang, right, who was next to me while I was playing on one flight. Yeah, it was weird. It was so meta. Six of Hearts? He's like, yeah. So anyways, it was Six of Hearts, by the way. I just ruined it.
He sits in Kobe.
What? You're good one, Mike. Very good. Very good, Mike. Very good. He's good. Hey, he's good, Mike. Oh, that's good. L'chaim. Oh, look. Yeah, you can't even enjoy a drink around here. Go ahead. Okay. So, no one watches it because you're so inured to it, you've seen it 1,000 times. We've told our story before. You've said the Pesach Seder. You've been there. You've done that. All of that. And at this point, what you're doing is, you're saying, I'm going to be attentive. I know there's things I need to listen to that I'm going to miss, and therefore I need to invite myself. I need to be present and be attentive. The whole Pesach story opens up from that, by the way. That's a good one because it connects to a lot of Divrei Torah as well. How did this all start with us having, the story begin? It took somebody who said, I'm going to be attentive. And notice, Moshe's walking, he sees a bush on fire. Sar liros, he stops to see. Why is that a big deal, by the way? Everybody's like a big deal. He knows the bush on fire. No, if you're out in the Malibu, by Malibu, if you're out in the forest, brush fires all the time. If you were out in an arid area with your sheep, little pockets of fires in these areas were actually quite common. What wasn't common was that it wasn't being consumed. And that's what Moshe, Sarli, he stopped to notice. He made himself attentive. He was like that all the time with the Jewish people. Vayar besivlo sam. He noticed their burden. He noticed their affliction. The great ones are the ones who stopped and made them, they brought themselves to bear. Right? The greatest gift you could bring someone is the gift of your presence. He put himself there. And that's the idea of kol dichven yesi v'yechol. Whoever's hungry is an invitation to bring ourselves. This fits nicely with Rabbi Riskin and Rav Volbi, and I saw Rav Asher Weiss also has it. Their Dvar Torah about the four sons are really four aspects of our own personality. So you're really bringing yourself forth. God says, "Show me all of you, and let's have a discussion at the Seder."
That's the 3 in the morning part.
No, here's the 3 in the morning one. Okay, why are we doing? We're starting the Seder with this. We were on a roll, like Kaddish. We made Kiddush. We've invoked God's name. We've brought him out, so to speak, at the Seder. And we're ready to get going on this very spiritual journey. And we break from it to invite some people. So what is that all about? So we know that we have a precedent for such a thing. Avram Avinu, when he was by the tent, Kechol Mayom, he's talking to God. And all of a sudden, he says, God, get out of my way. I got guests over here. And we say, Gadol hachnasas orchim yoser mekabalas pnei ashchina. And God said that, saw that as a beautiful thing. That you moved me to the side. I'm okay to move to the side if it's because you're worried about other people first. So in Egypt and in our lives, we've moved God to the side. God says, I'm fine with it if you've moved me to the side for others. So symbolically, Kadesh Hashem, Hashem move. Kol dichven yesi v'yechol. Whoever's hungry, come and eat. I got to go out there and invite people. I got to make sure people have a place to be and have a place to eat. So right away, we've shown that we've stayed true to the imprint of who we are as a nation and who we are as a people. That ties into another Dvar Torah that you could share. So the most underrated, I'm voting on the underrated Haggadah of the year. This is a sleeper Haggadah. No one got this one, and it's so good. Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein. Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein is amazing. He's amazing. He's put out stuff on Yom Kippur, on Purim, on Hanukkah. And it, you know, it looks like it's fluff. So he does a fluff cover, so no one wants to. I think people pass it. The content is A-list content, right? A-list content. And all of those books have been great so far. And the Haggadah, which my daughter picked up in Israel, she's coming now. I told her to take some pictures for me, so of the pages. So one of the ideas he has in there is, why do we go back to Mitchila, Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Yom HaSed? Why do we go back to all that? And Vachshav Keravdu Lifnei HaMakom. Just go into, we were in Egypt, there was a mess, and now he brought us close. It's the same thing. Like, why do I need that? This is such a great psychological Dvar Torah. We were a mess. We were alcoholics. We were really a mess. And it took someone like Avram to wake up and say, enough with this life. We're done with this idolatry. Avram picked us up. Yitzchak, Yaakov, Avram, Sarah, Rivka, Rach. These were titans. Shvatim were great. All of a sudden, God decides we're going back into Egypt. Meaning, after everything we worked on, now we're being sent back into the place of our greatest trigger, the place of idolatry. And not just as an individual, our nation, which is fledgling and barely solidified yet, is being thrown back into the space of Avodah Zarah. And we know that's a problem for us, because Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. So the reflection of, at the beginning, our forefathers were idolaters, are expressing how easy this could have fallen apart. How easy everything could have just been dismantled, everything we worked on, and yet we were able to make it out. And that's the Ganai of the Haggadah, right? Right. We always talk about we need the contrast, right? Da Vinci always painted first with a black wash so the white would stand out. What exactly is the contrast? The contrast is that we've gone back to the problem issue for our people, idolatry. We're in Egypt, surrounded by it everywhere. Yet, we were still able to retain our identity, which is an amazing thing. So that's how he says, Metchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Avoseinu, that even though we were starting to break down, that was the beginning of our renewal. And this is another thought I want to share with you, is that I think the notion of Moshe Rabbeinu, the decree to kill all the Jewish male babies, I have two thoughts on it. One is, it's a reduction. What I mean is, it's supposed to be as though there's no more Jewish males left. I know there are. They probably didn't get too far into carrying out the decree. I don't know. And there were a couple men here or there at the outskirts. But I think the impression you're supposed to get is that there are no men left at all, and Moshe is the last chance. And that always is the Torah's way. It's that it's when the seed breaks down, that's when from that God says, that's all I need. Just give me that one. Give me that one, and from that one I could create everything. That's often a common motif within the Torah. But here's a comment. There's another theme. There's another theme here that God was telling us, that Paro said, let's feminize the Jewish people. We'll weaken them. We'll take out their men, and therefore we got them. What he did not bank on is that Jewish strength is measured by a very different metric, and that is in the strength and the fortitude of the female. And therefore you have Batya, who out of nowhere is able to do something physically that no one had ever done before. She's the Bannister. You know, Bannister broke the 4-minute mile, and since then everybody besides me can do it. So once he did it, the psyche changed. She reached further than anybody ever was able to. And from there it only, you have Miriam, you have Shifra, you have Pua, you have Esther. You have all of them who have been able to create an uprising. B'schus Nashim Tzidkaniyos. And Paro's whole plan entirely back. He made a greater mess for himself because of the uprising that he caused in the wake of all this. And that's why I like Rabbi Meir's pshat on Vehisha Amda. Vehisha Amda, she stood for us a few years ago, is she. She stood for us. That's the Vehi. Vehi in Hebrew is she stood for us. She stood for us. Vehisha Amda, the Nashim Tzidkaniyos, the powerful Jewish women who have been able to be able to do it. By the way, the conclusion of this is also something interesting. If you take the Medrash to its fullest extent, that the men got the women job, women got the men job, it means the women built Pitom and Ramses. It means they built it, right? Not the men. Again, we don't know how literal to take the Medrash, how far it reached, but at least the image is to understand they built this. In some level, they built that. Now, with this, I want to share with you a Dvar Torah I read on the Lair House website. There's often some good gems on the Lair House website. And the author, one of the articles there, was writing about how Shmos should have been broken up differently. You got your Mitzrayim story, give me all that and getting out, and give me the Mishkan stuff at the end in a different book. Like separate it, maybe it would fit nice in a Vayikra. Vayikra's thin, you got room to go in the Vayikra book. Put it in the Vayikra book. Why is it here? So the author of this article says, if you notice, the word for the building of Pitam and Ramses is Are Miskanot. Miskanot is etymologically similar to Mishkan. Mishkan and Miskanot. It's as if God was saying, my children, you've been busy laboring and building these storage cities, which are places of wealth, power, aggrandizement. I'm going to show you what real building is. We're going to take your skill set and flip it around and use it now for something more substantive. Less showy and more substantive. The Mishkan, the Shul, the Yeshivas, that which is there to sustain and create a spiritual world. And that's why it's a perfect book, Shmos. It starts with the building of the of Egyptian wealth and power, which in the end meant nothing. It died as mummies were mummified with their wealth. It got sucked into the ground. And on the contrary, the Mishkan itself was portable, and no matter what happened, always moved. And even when it's gone, there's a yeshiva, there's the base of Migdash Shalmala, that the vibrations of that place still stand, which is unbelievable. Now, where do we go next? Oh, you know, we say a concept called Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, whoever wants to come and make the Korban Pesach. It's interesting we say that, and it's Aramaic too, which meant when we were saying it, we no longer have the ability to make a Korban Pesach. So why are we saying that? It's like a slap in the face that you don't have an ability to make a Korban Pesach. So this comes from the Strickover Haggadah, which is put out by the Biala dynasty. So the Strickover Haggadah, this comes from Mitoch Das Kedoshim. I don't know which one of the safer Sfarim that is in the dynasty. He says, we have a famous, by the way, the most famous Korban Pasuk. Anybody know it's in Hosea? Uneshalma Parim Svasenu. That I will make good the bull of my lips. Meaning, at the end of the day, our greatest commitment that we could give God is now verbally. We can't do the korbanos anymore, but through our lips we could daven. We know that Pesach night, this is famous from the Mor of Shemesh, Rav Tzadok, everyone talks about this. Pesach stands for Pesach, the mouth that speaks. Pesach. Kol hamar b'lesaper, you're supposed to talk, you're supposed to talk. So therefore, the night which has the most talking, that makes sense that should be the night of Uneshalma Parim Svasenu. That's how we can make right the korbanos that we can't bring anymore. And therefore, that's why we say, Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, because the greatest kiyum of the Korban Pesach that we can do, the true fulfillment of Uneshalma Parim Svasenu, is going to happen on the night when we are there at our most expressive. Rav Shlomo Kluger. I saw a great piece from Shlomo Kluger. On, and this is a good one because it's an evergreen Dvar Torah. You could use it for any yuntif, any family simcha. You go there, Baruch Shechianu v'kimanu v'giyanu lazman hazeh. You can start any speech with that line. By the way, it's good. Now, what does it mean? Blessed is God who keeps alive, who sustains, and who brought us to this time. Rav Shlomo Kluger has a twist on which higianu is. He says higianu is not just lahagia, to arrive. It's lingoa, to touch. We believe that when we come to a certain day on the calendar, you're not just commemorating, you're not just looking, you're able to actually touch that experience. I was trying to explain today in the eighth grade, the girls' class, why they had the notion that Avram was making matzahs. It says Lushi Vugos, right? And Rashi says he was making matzahs because Pesach Haya, it was Pesach. Pesach didn't happen yet. So I was explaining the Maharal's concept of the Jewish notion of spiral time. That it's, we look at it wrong. We think that Avram was foreshadowing. Yud Dalet Nisan, every year on the calendar, there's a great reservoir of Cherus that enters into the world, freedom and redemptiveness. Pesach had to have been the greatest confluence of it in one time, the most intense form of it, and therefore we call it Pesach. But it already was a notion from the beginning of creation, long before there ever was an exodus from Egypt. And Avram was experiencing that moment already much earlier than the Pesach that we know of occurred. So that's lingoa, right? Shechianu v'kimanu v'higianu from lingoa. We could touch. We actually are able to experience this day on a deep level. The new Haggadah, one of the sleeper Hebrew Haggadah of the year, just came in 2 days ago. The Dovev Meisharim, the Chabiner Haggadah came out. The Chabiner was one of the greatest geniuses of the last 100 years. They say three people, their Sfarim, belie their genius. That doesn't show how brilliant they actually are. They say Rebbe Yashiv's Tshuvas, and the Chabiner's writings. I don't remember who the third one is. Now, the Chabiner was brilliant. It was famous that you couldn't get into his yeshiva. That's why no one knows him. No one could get in. And they say the tests were the hardest tests in the world. and I met an individual in New York who got into the Chabina Yeshiva. So I asked him, tell me about the famous Bechina. He says, I was a young teenage kid, and I learned all day, all night back then. I was a pale kid, just learned, I didn't stop. And I went to take the Bechina, and we took it, and I'm answering, it's all over the place. That night, he said, I got in bed, and you know, what do I read in bed as a kid? Like every kid, I'm reading the Esfand Daraisa by Rav Siv Engel. It's one of the hardest, most lumdish Sfarim. He said, that was his nighttime reading in bed. So I was leafing through the pages, and all of a sudden, I got to the section, Simon Beis, which is on Bechor Bal Mum, a mum on a firstborn of an animal. It's a technical sugya, it can make you crazy. And all of a sudden, I'm on the third page, and I'm like, oh my gosh, he was wrong. In the middle of the test today, the Chabina was talking with me about this, and he was wrong. I see it here, he's wrong. I'm going to wake up first thing in the morning, I'm going to run to the house, I'm going to show him who's right. He got up early, he said, I ran to the house, I was about to knock on the door. The Chabina opens the door. He looks me in the eye, I look him in the eye, he goes, Bechor Bal Mum? I go, yeah. He goes, welcome to the yeshiva. He gave you always a red herring on the test to see if you would catch it and find it and tell him and call him on it. And that was how the Bechina was. Because I was such a fool to think I caught the Chabina. So the Chabina says such a great Dvar Torah here. The Rama tells us that with the minig is to put out the pieces of bread in a place where you could find them, so it's not a bracha levatala. It's silly, because what you've done is now you've guaranteed a bracha levatala. Why? Because now you don't really need to search. You know where they are. What chipus is there to look for a bread? You know where it is, right? So now you've done this subterfuge where you've put out the bread everywhere and you've under... The solution caused the problem. So says the Dov of Mesharim, the Chabina. This is that you see how sharp he is. He says, if you look at the Gemara Mesachim, one of the proofs for the searching for chametz is in Brachos, when they put the goblet, they hid the goblet in the bag by Yosef, right? They put the bag. And then it says, V'yichapes begogol hacheu bekotan kolim. They went around looking. What chapes? You knew where it was. You guys put it there. Says the Chabina, the main makor for bedikas chametz, the chipus, is from a situation where they already knew where it was. And therefore, that becomes the makor that we have, that we put the chametz in a place where we already know where we're going to find it. Because that's the context of the bedikas chametz. Thought that was fabulous. Anyone, this year I got a request that someone said, you throw in a Yiddish Dvar Torah for the Pesach Seder. So here we go, a Yiddish Dvar Torah for the Pesach Seder. If you look in the old school Haggadahs, the paper ones and the original Maxwell House ones, the Yiddish was still there. And it says in Yiddish, right before the Manishtana, it says, Merikt avek dem shissel un mezukt Manishtana. What does that mean? You move away the bull and you say the Manishtana. Says Rav Yisachar Dov of Belz, the Belz Rebbe, Avadai, maliknish and shissel. What kind of Manishtana are you going to say? If you don't empty the bowl, if you don't move the bowl, how are you going to say Manishtana? Meaning what? This goes back to my faith. What's that? But more than that, I go back to Shaolin Kung Fu. When I was a kid, that's right, you're about to say that. When I was a kid, all the kids were going in Beverly Hills to the karate studio. I wanted to go to a real place. I just had seen Bloodsport, Jean-Claude Van Damme. So my mother took me to Western and out there, you know, middle of nowhere. We went down to the basement and we found this Shaolin Kung Fu studio, hardcore. And Sifu Wong was there. Sifu Wong greeted me and he said to me, a cup half full of water. He said, this is your brain today. Come back tomorrow when cup is empty. What was the vort? That I can't learn so long as I think I know what Kung Fu is. I had to be mavatal myself. I had to mariktavek dem shissel. And then I could learn what Kung Fu is. And that's what the Belzer Rebbe was saying. You can't ask questions if you're not going to have, if you know everything already, you're not going to be able to learn. You have to be willing to empty the bowl, move the bowl away that you think you held everything already and you could find it. It really, Sifu Wong was already mechavin to Noam Elimelech. There's a great Noam Elimelech in the Likutei Shoshana. What? The back of the Likutei Shoshana, the back of Noam Elimelech is called Likutei Shoshana. There's great pieces there. And in that piece, he says that we say in Hallel, what's called Piskuli Sharei Tzedek Zeha Shar La Hashem. Open the gates, right? This is the gate, right? I'll go there. That's the way. So what's the big Shlomo Kabach song? So what's the gates of righteous? Piskuli Sharei Tzedek. Open for me the gates of righteous. That's the one I'm going to Zeha Shar. That's the gate. Which? What are these gates of righteous? Where do I find them? What is it? Says the Noam Elimelech. The gate is Piskuli. Open for me. The minute when a Jew realizes I don't know anything. God, I've been learning. There's thousands of Sfarim. I don't know anything. Piskuli, open for me. That's the shar. Zeh hashar laHashem. That's the gate. That's when God said you could finally learn. It's why the Torah emphasizes that Moshe had to be so humble. Because he couldn't be a receptacle for the information unless he was piskuli. Zeh hashar laHashem. That's the gate. You want to find the gate. The gate is piskuli. While we're on the theme of Yiddish Divrei Torah, someone sent me in New York their favorite from the Lelever Haggadah. This one I did not see inside. I just photocopied what he sent me. On Karpas. So in Yiddish, there's expression, Verta Reitach, right? Worth a radish. It's worth a radish. Meaning it's not of much value. So he says that the Beis Yisrael would say that Karpas teaches us the opposite lesson. Tonight, the Karpas does have value. The radish does mean something. Verta Reitach, even you have value tonight. And he quotes the Yismach Yisrael of Alexander, right? That what? The Alexander Rebbe says that many of the vegetables used for karpas grew underground, covered by dirt. Tonight, they sit at the table of kings, valued and cherished. So that which was underground suddenly tonight comes above. The latent powers that are there that you never knew that you had begin to emerge at the Pesach Seder and are given a prominent spot. That also, you can go around and around with the Dvar Torah, it's beautiful. So I caved and got the Lelever English, and I opened a random page today, and this was the Lelev insert. It's amazing. Yachatz, a lot with Yachatz. My favorite Dvar Torah, I'm not going to repeat it, you can look at past years, is the Bubaver Dvar Torah on Yachatz. But tonight is the night of Lelev wins the night. So let's tell you tonight, Yachatz. You break the matzah before the Maggid, right? So he goes, this is a night when we remember the bris between us and Hashem, the covenant. We break the middle matzah into two parts. One hidden away for the Afikomen and one eaten. Oh, another year I did the Divrei Yol, Sapmer, is a really good vort on this. Now, the Svarim compare this to two close friends, bound in heart and soul, who are forced to part from one another. The separation will be painful, so before they leave, they make a pact. They take a picture together. They divide the picture in two halves, each claiming one part. Thinking like a heart block it, like me and you have, Rabbi Gabbai. Right? They split it up and they each take one half. And they pledge that they will each hold on to their incomplete halves until they're reunited together again. They then promise they will put the picture back together. Tonight at the Seder, we're making a pledge to our greatest friend, the Ribbono Shel Olam. We know that during the year ahead, there will be times that we don't sense the same closeness as we do by the Seder, that we'll feel distant and detached. We put away part of the matzah for the Afikomen, the parts that will be saved for the long year ahead. This way, at the moments when we need it most, we can grasp a crumb of that matzah and remember the bond we share and that really we are united. It's a beautiful Dvar Torah. And it's always, it's a beautiful, Yachatz is a beautiful image of looking for the other half. Those who are holding in Disney's Bed Knobs and Broomsticks, you know, where she was looking for the other half of the executionary locomotion sorcery spell and she couldn't find it and what she had to do. The journey we take to find the other half, whether it's Beshert or the rest of our mission or whatever you want to fill in that other half. One more from the Chabiner. There was over here live a request for more Chabiner. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein next. After Chabiner, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. He just said something so profound. I thought this was so profound. He says, we keep giving all these reasons for why the matzah. And he said this, Ve'ikr shorish yitzias Mitzrayim, hu litom achilas matzah. Ein achilas matzah, tam liyitzias Mitzrayim. The yitziah was to get to the mitzvah. The mitzvah is not what propelled us to the yitziah. We tend to look at it, let's commemorate how we got out. The relationship is the inverse. God says the value of your freedom is only because you can be of service. Otherwise, what's the point of your freedom? The freedom is worthless. It just dangles there, not being used for anything. Your freedom needs to be for an aim that's higher. And therefore, that's the freedom. The ikr is the taste of the matzah, not because the eating the matzah we were able to get, but the opposite, to be able to get to that matzah itself. The avoda is the key. So now, based on that, I want to share with the following. What else did you have? He says, that's why you say, Kol lo'am or shlosh dvarim halu, you're not yotze, Pesach, matzah. Why? Because the point is the mitzvahs. That's why, if you don't say these three things, you're not yotze. No, if I don't say the story, I shouldn't be yotze. Right? That's the famous kasha. So no, in those, the story, Shabiner says, no. The story is for those. It's serving so you can do mitzvahs. Now we come to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. The Gemara in Baba Kama 87a, Kedushin 31a says, Gadol ha-metzuva ve'osa, mim yoser moshe eino metzuvosa. Greater is a person who does something after being commanded than not. One would think volunteer is a higher level. You have no choice, you're commanded. So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says the following. He says, based on the Ritva, the Ritva says, why is a Gadol ha-metzuva greater? Because mishahu metzuva kayam gzeres ha-melech. Someone who's commanded is doing the mitzvahs as gzeres ha-melech. What's the pshat, said Rav Aaron Lichtenstein? It's a beautiful mashal. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said that you love the 612 mitzvahs. Benching, though, it's not my thing. I don't like benching. Tzitzis, they itch. I don't want to do tzitzis. They itch. I like all the other mitzvahs. They get stuck to tzitzis. They hear, I don't want... He says, at that point, the moment you said that, what you were saying was, I'm not doing the mitzvahs because they're gzeres ha-melech. I'm doing the ones that I like choosing a store in a department store. That store I'm going to, this one I'm not. No, it's gzeres ha-melech. Your interest, which one you like and don't like, is actually irrelevant. It's nice to enjoy what you're doing, but it's irrelevant to the decision of how you're going to arrive at doing the mitzvahs. And I think it's a beautiful mashal to explain what it means, avadim hayinu, how we left one avdus, one slavery. In the end, we left one form of possible tyranny to another one, to another slavery. No. The notion of avde Hashem is a notion of being mekayim a mitzvah of gzeres hamelech, of I'm doing it because I'm in the service of the king, and I believe this is best for the world. And that's the idea. That's the notion behind it, and why Rav Aaron's understanding of Gadol HaMetzuva Ve'Oseh. I want to go back. Remember I said before, Emmanuel Bernstein, of why we do Metchila Ovde Avodah Zarah Avosenu, because we're now entering the same trigger. We're entering into Egypt, and this was a problem. Idolatry has always been an Achilles heel for us. So this is dangerous to go now into Egypt. He says, that's why Baruch Shomer Haftachaso LiYisrael, Baruch Hu. It's a very strange syntax of a double bracha. Why? Just say one bracha. God, thank you for keeping the promise we'll be alive. There's two parts here. One is that God promised to keep us alive and save us. But who says after we get out of Egypt, we're not just, we're a shadow and a glimmer of what we once were? Who says that maybe we're over in Bottle? God, you saved us, I get it. But maybe the second part would have been, but now we're just, you know, like when Clark, when Superman got rid of his, he got rid of, and two, I think in Superman 2, he got rid of everything. He shicked around the vessel. He got rid of everything and was nobody. So maybe when we came out of Egypt, we're nobodies. Okay, God said I promised you, so come out. But now you're not, this is not the group that I knew originally. That's the second one. Baruch Shomer Haftachos L'Yisrael, Baruch Hu. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for also making sure that our identity stayed intact and our values stayed intact and the things that we hold important, those are still there. One more, Rav Emanuel Bernstein. Every page that I was sent is, I could do the whole, just a night, Emanuel Bernstein night. He's a mechanech in Yerushalayim. He was a Rav in England, a synagogue Rav in England. And he moved to Yerushalayim. He teaches at Michlala and some of the seminaries there in Israel. So he says the following. He says, Chacham Mahu Omer. Why is he called wise? If he's so wise, what's he asking? Meaning, he knows this stuff already. But is the question so wise? And also, you know, he seems to be just as uninformed as the simple son, to be honest, when you read it. And then what are we telling him at the end? Ein maftirin achar pesach afikomen. One doesn't eat dessert after the afikomen. How does that tell him everything? Right? Well, how does it tell him anything? So he quotes Rav Kook. And Rav Kook says that this son is asking a very important question. The goal of Seder night is basically understood. We understand it. It's important to remember our roots, where you came from. What's your identity? The question of the wise son, though, is why do you need so many laws all to arrive at the same place? Zeich Letzias Mitzrayim, Kiddush, Zeich Letzias Mitzrayim. Why do you, one or two mitzvahs would have sufficed? And the answer, says Rav Kook, is the goal of Seder night is not merely to commemorate, but rather it's to renew and refresh the connection made at the time of the original Pesach. And therefore, to see yourself as though you came out of Egypt, you have to see it in every detail. You know, consider the way a wedding is planned, right? The goal of the evening is for them to get married. Why are we busy with the choice of the color scheme and the coordinating of the napkins? Ataka, some don't care, right? Well, why do you need all this? But the care of the extensiveness and the sweep of what you're doing may spill over into all these areas. So a meaningful Seder is, and that will last for you, is one where the message is there throughout. And now that goes back to, I think it's also a famous Aruch HaShulchan, why Ein Maftir Nachar Pesach Afikomen, is we're telling the Chacham that it's not just about another mitzvah that you have to check off on your chart. You need what happens tonight to stay with you. And that's why Ein Maftir Nachar, there's nothing, you don't eat anything afterwards. That's it. This needs to stay with you the rest of the year. I asked my son in Israel. He said Rabbi Leff is coming to speak. Rabbi Leff is really he's an A-lister. He's one of the A-listers. So I said, when you see Rabbi Leff as he's walking out, ask him for his favorite Pesach Dvar Torah. So he was on the stairs running to leave afterwards. Shalavim. So what? Of Yisrael. Yeah, Joko put it there. So he asked him, "What's your favorite Pesach Dvar Torah?" She said, "Email me later and I'll tell you." So he emailed him and he sent back, he says, "See page 196 of my book." My son says, "Who's got the book?" Luckily, I have the book. So page 196, he quotes from the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch that the Torah commands us to relate the Exodus, how is the Lashon he uses, to our bonim, to our children, ubnei bonim, and our children's children. If every father has a responsibility to the child, then mamela, the children are going to relate it to their children. What are you putting this on the grandfather? The father will teach the child, and then it'll go from there. Why involve that generation at all? So says Rabbi Leff, a beautiful insight, so good. Your responsibility at the Seder is not just to instruct your child. It's to instruct your child in a way that can sustain, that can reach multiple generations. That's a different davoda. That's a beautiful twist. It's not just your it's saying I need something that could sustain itself deeper and farther. And therefore, that's why the Ritva says this. On the Arba Bonim, you need to speak to the Arba Bonim in a way that will reach them so they can continue this. That's why you're giving different answers. I'm recommending a Haggadah. Rabbi Alan Schwartz put out a Haggadah, The Four Sons, where he took the notion, Villegon says this in passing, but he took it and ran with it, that the whole Haggadah can be read four ways. So he takes four ways to read each part of the Haggadah, because you're really speaking to four types of children. And he uses the Yerushalmi's translation of Tam. It's not the simple son, but it's the pure. And therefore you have a nice set of four different types of children. And every Dvar Torah runs with that all the way to the end. Here we go with this one. At Pesachlo, you open for him. At Pesachlo, right? The instead of Ata, it tells us how to address the Tam. At Pesachlo. What? Oh, the entire gamut. Beautiful. Who says that? Oh, that's a nice Kiddush. That's good. Beginning to end, Aleph through Tav. At Pesachlo. So we assume that's the Lashon Nekeva, right? At. So Zachrus is usually associated with the active. Nukvin is usually associated with the receiving. So says the Divrei Chaim, it's telling you that sometimes you need to know when it's not for you to insert information. Create the space and the opening for your child to begin navigating the answer themselves. That's At Pesachlo. Sometimes the children, you need to make the space for them to discover it themselves. That's what good education is. Good education is to lay out the framework for discovery without actually giving the end of the puzzle. Here are the pieces that you need. Here's how to use the shovel. Here's how to use all the pieces to excavate and find your way through. You got to find, that's At Pesachlo. That's a beautiful way to understand At Pesachlo. And that's, you know, I think it's counterintuitive, and it's a beautiful message in terms of how we educate instead of force-feeding information, but to allow one to arrive at the destination they need to arrive at. It's the IKEA effect. The IKEA effect is one has a greater connection to that which they build themselves. So you see somebody holding on to a Dvar Torah with dear life. That's the Dvar Torah, but that's theirs. They came up with it. It's their precious Dvar Torah. So you hold on to that which you and build. And that ties into the other Dvar Torah, right? With the beginning of Shmos, of Pitom and Ramses, finishing with the Mishkan, God says, you're going to build what you love in the end. And let's see what you build. You come around to Sukkot and you put a sukkah up. Akash Baruch Hu wants to see what is it we enjoy building as Jewish people. Yes?
Male and female version of the Dvar Torah, like, you know, say that perspectives.
All sides. Full vantage point. That's the achatz. Both sides of the matzah. Both sides of the matzah come together. Amazing. I saw a great little nugget in the middle of the Flatbush Journal. Flatbush Journal, some nice essays, intellectual essays, and there they mention a statistic that talked about an exceptional amount of speech delays and stuttering and so on and so forth by children who have grown up in foster homes. Why? It's not just lack of confidence, but lack of clear identity that causes it. Good pshat and kaved peh, Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe's kaved peh. Why? He didn't know who he was. And that fits nicely with Rab Nathan Lopez Cordoza's chiddush on Vayifen Kovacho Vayar Keinish. He looked this way and that way and saw there was nobody there. No, he looked this way, his life is an Egyptian. He looked this way, his life is a Jew. Vayar Keinish. He saw that as long as he's dancing at both simchas, he's not a man. He's got to choose one. Is he an Egyptian? Is he a Jew? What's his identity? And that was what causing the kaved peh, the difficulty in the speech. The tush. Let's go back to tush for a moment. Time is a couple more minutes. Go back to tush. The she'enu yodei lishol. Right? So there's a Megale Amukos. The Megale Amukos says that the four children relate to the four different exiles. So if you sync that up, it means the she'enu yodei lishol is our. It's our goals. He so says the Tosh, that's exactly it. We don't know what to ask. There's no problem. Like we don't even know what the issue, like we don't know. It's clear what the issues were when you were living in prior generations. Now, you know, we have everything. You get any wine you want. You get any sefer you want. I got more Haggadahs than I know what to do with in 100,000 years. We have everything. We have leather-bound Haggadahs of the English translation of the second printing. It's all, you can have anything you want now. And that's the She'enu Yodei Lishol. We're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Derech Bakasha, At Pesachlo, the Shechina HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you open us up so we know what it is we're supposed to ask, what it is that's supposed to be bothering us. Tell us what's supposed to be paining us so we can begin to do it. I like throwing in a poet every year. I don't know what gets in my head about it. Where did I put it? I'll get to it soon. I'll make my way there. What? No, not a Swedish poet. A Vietnamese one. A Vietnamese Litvish poet. By the way, I like... I had two poets. I had William Blake. William Blake has a notion of wisdom through excess. Is a concept that true understanding and knowledge can only be gained through experience, even if that experience involves excess, indulgence, or even sin. That's Metchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Vaseinu. Why are you bringing this up now? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, whatever made you great at that, you're going to use over here. You understand? You tell a Baal Tshuva also. That's why the Gemara in Yoma says, one who does tshuva out of love, his negatives become positives. I understand if God says, I'll look the other way. But positives? There's nothing positive in that. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the energy and trajectory that you used for your sinful life, you have found a way to channel and propel that into something positive for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's how you turn your negatives into merits. And that's the wisdom through excess of William Blake. Skipping so many gems, but what can we do? Now, the Slonimer Haggadah came out. Slonimer Haggadah came out. Not just the Nesiva Shalom. Slonim. The Nesiva Shalom... What? Was he a Slonimer Chassidim? So Slonimer Chassidim. That was the modern community's entry point back into Chassidus, I believe, was the production of the Nesiva Shalom set. That was our way back in because it was accessible. It was easy to understand. And since then, everybody's jumped on the bandwagon. Lelov, everybody else has gone from there. Now, says the Slonimer Haggadah, they have teachings from all different... One of the Slonimer Rebbe's was the Rabbi Menachem Mintzner. I don't know who he is, how he fits in the dynasty, but they published his own Sefer of ideas. It's so good. It's unbelievable. If you get your hands on it, one of my top 10 Sfarim last 2 years. So he writes a story from Rav Nachum, the Shoichet of Slonim. Find out if you guys knew the Shoichet in Slonim. Rav Nachum, the Shoichet of Slonim. He taught that even the Shoichet in Slonim was holy. So he knew that Avos de Rabbi Nosson said that Maisa Rabbi Akiva, that he was teaching his Talmidim, and they reminded him of what he was like when he was a kid. So stopped the Shoichet and said, probably what happened was Rabbi Akiva looked and smacked a guy. Or got embarrassed in front of the shir. Because two versions. Rabbi Akiva wasn't Jewish. He converted, or he was living a bandit's life. Unclear, but he wasn't from. But says the Shoichet, Rabbi Akiva didn't get mad. Keep reading the Avos to Rabbi Nosson. He said, Moda ani lefanecha Hashem Elokai, shesamta chelki miyoshve beisamedrish, velo samta chelki miyoshve karnas b'shuk. That's achshav keravnu hamokom lavodoso. I can appreciate it, Rabbi Akiva. You guys, you from birth Jews, you stopped appreciating it long ago. I'm the one who what you just pointed out, that's my victory. That's what I celebrate here. I'm able to appreciate something you guys stopped appreciating long ago. It always was like this. All the great Jewish heroes were always the outliers. Moshe had to live a life in the house of Paro. He couldn't be someone from the inside. Yosef was the one on the outside. He was thrown into a pit. He was in the house of Potiphar. David HaMelech was a castaway, was an outsider. All the great ones were the ones we probably would have said are the freaks. They're the ones who are causing us to bully them. It's those types of kids, you know? It's those types of kids were the ones who probably were all of these figures, the outlier personalities. There's a great book on the great spies. Codebreakers called. On the great codebreakers in American history. And often the codebreakers, the writer was noticing, these were off the beaten path types of people. It was often a quirky Native American who they had to use. Why? It's because you needed people who were not so blind because they were in the system, that they could see beyond what the system is offering and therefore come up with something amazing. And therefore, those are the code breakers in our history. I think that's pshat, by the way, that when the Gemara tells us in Kedushin that what do you do when you have the Yetzirah around? So you mshchenu lebeis ha-medrash, menuvel zeh, take this menuvel into the beis ha-medrash. Why you bring him in? Keep him outside. Park the car outside. Don't bring him in. Because that's the guy that's going to change everything. The one that's causing trouble outside, bring him in. He's going to be the one who's going to build the yeshiva. He's going to be the macher in town who's going to change the face of Judaism. Bring the menuvel inside. Don't leave the menuvel on the outside. Oh, we're Zocha this year. I'm almost coming to an end. The Vorker dynasty printed all the writings. They're printing all the Vorker writings. So you have the collection of the Vorker teachings. And there's a little small section on Pesach there. So the Vorker writes on so many, but I'll just give you one. On Vehi She'amda. This is from the Middler Vorker. Of all the Vorkers, it's the Middle Vorker. Okay? No Vorker like a Middle Vorker, I always say. So what do we do? Before Vehi She'amda, we cover the matzahs and we take the cup. So he says, look what you do. You put away the Deraisa, which is matzah, and you pick up the cup, which is Derabanan. He said, this has been our lives. Every single year, we keep losing another deraisa. Beis HaMikdash, we lose a bunch. We're not in Israel, we lose a bunch. There's not majority of Jews in Israel. We can't do chal. We keep, the deraisas are dropping like flies. What's kept us going? The derabanans. V'hi she'amda. The power of the rabbinic law to create a framework for ritual and existence, meaningful existence beyond the deraisa, v'hi she'amda. That has given us an ability to live. One of my favorites is the chalban, the milkman. So I finally had this year the ability to go through his Sefer Ana B'Koach, the milkman Sefer, one of the great Mekubalim. The milkman has a Sefer on Ana B'Koach. And he says the following. He says that if you learn the Zohar, people constantly move through various births and deaths. Always. You know, this is a very big Eastern philosophy idea. It's in the Zohar. The idea that impermanence is what it's called. Your pain comes from your attachment and your assumption that everything must stay forever. But if you become more comfortable with the fact that in any given moment, who you were a second ago is already dead. It's gone and something new is there, then you become more used to the notion of the impermanence of life. And it's not a negative. There's a positive in how life moves in that cyclical way. This is the first time I quoted him here, but it fits perfectly. One of my favorites is Thich Nhat Hanh, Lahavdil. Thich Nhat Hanh, who was one of the biggest Eastern philosophers of the recent years, just died last year. He says, it's not impermanence that makes us suffer. What makes us suffer is wanting things to be permanent when they never were meant to be. It's a beautiful idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the whole world. Nothing is supposed to be permanent. So says the Chalban, all of life ascends and descends. It rises and falls. The concept of Tumah, darkness, Choshech, and Or. Everything, growth, birth, ascent. The Haggadah opens the story of Lavan's attempt to destroy Yaakov Avinu with Tse Ulamad. Tse Ulamad. That's when everybody stops listening at the Seder. The Chaban says that's the time to wake up. Tseu lamad, go and learn. The winter has ended. Lavan is gone. The spring has arrived. And Pesach is telling us, now find some, let go. Now find something new. He has a beautiful sefer to explain the rise of the state of Israel, Hakitzu Verananu. It's a masterpiece from the Chaban. And the Chaban says, Pesach doesn't signify a complete change in reality. It means it's time to wake up from our sleep. It's time to wake up. And that's why, that's the whole idea. So the kids shall ask, you shall wake them. It's a symbolic act. Let the kids begin to fall and catch them. Wake them up. That act of falling and waking, is the avoda of the Seder, is the avoda of the Seder itself. I actually think the image is, when I heard him say that, that's Purim Pesach. Purim, we were drunk at the party of Achashverosh, and we saw the kalim of the Beis Hamikdash on the stage. We were drunk, we were falling asleep, we were tipsy, we couldn't do anything, and Mordechai and Esther woke us up, so that when you get to Pesach, you're awake, and now you can do something about it. And you become Kohanim. You're washing your hands, Tibul Abachka. You've taken the Kalim back from Achashverosh's grip, and they're now in your possession. The Tseu Lamad phrase is a beautiful one. The way the Kudja Glover has it, the Kudja Glover is amazing. Kudja Glover is unreal. It's another level, the Kudja Glover. Ask anyone who was around, before the war, if they heard of the Kudja. Look into the Kudja. Do your own research on Kudja Glove. You'll see also this was an amazing, amazing individual. So he says, Tseu Lamad means get out from the way you always saw things. You got to break from the way you see it and go out there and learn new things. This reminds me of my son's bar mitzvah. My son's bar mitzvah, there was a Breslov chassid who crashed. So I asked him, who are you? Great to have you here. What's your name? He says he's a Breslov chassid. I said, I love the story, The Lost Princess. So I'm like, he said, I love that story. It's such an amazing Rabbi Nachman story. Lost Prince is amazing. And at the beginning of the story, it says, "Bederech Siparti Maisa." On the way, I told the story. Whoever heard the story had thoughts of tshuva. Okay. So he says, why did they start the story with that? Just go jump into the story. Why are you telling me whoever heard it had thoughts of tshuva? Bederech. On the way, I told the story. Bederech Siparti Maisa. So he was telling me, let me give you the pshat. He goes, I'm a cordon bleu chef. This Breslov chassid, cordon bleu chef. I go, okay, new. He goes, and when I got my degree, my father, a real Eastern European Jew, said, let me see now with this waste of time what you can do. Make me a nice Shabbos meal. I was proud to make my father a Shabbos meal. We come out, I did tilapia three ways with a seared halibut. I come out of the whole thing. My father looks down, he goes, where's the fish? Because to my father, fish was only gefilte. There's nothing else in the world. But bederech siparti maisa, I've seen the world now. I know there's more than just the gefilte. There's more, I've seen it. He goes, that's what Rabbi Nachman was saying to his students. I've looked around. I've understood what HaKadosh Baruch Hu put out there. Bederech Siparti Maisa. And now that I've seen it, there's amazing and beautiful things there. By the way, I'll tell you something amazing I did. AI, I used the chat GPT. Number 4 came out. It's so good. What I did was, I did, what? This is a very bad influence. Once you hear this, what? Oh, like this? Oh, once you hear this, a bunch of you could be gone. It's unreal what you could do. It's unreal. Don't use it for your school stuff. Now, what? No. Yeah, I'm a fan of it. I'm a fan of it. Anyways, so I'll tell you what I did. I took the story, The Lost Prince, Rabbi Nachman. I wrote the chat GPT-4. Create for me an outline of a spin-off from Rabbi Nachman's Lost Princess. It created for me a fascinating spin-off based on one of the side parts of Rabbi Nachman's story. There's a part where he has to go up to the clouds, to besiege the clouds. I said, okay, create for me fully formed sketches of 10 new characters that would be in this story. Boom, boom, boom. Kabbalistic characters who shoot fire.
How do you learn to follow this? For you?
No, but you can keep doing it all the way. I would have had a book if I kept going. Yeah, no, I don't know. Maybe one of you will. I don't know who will. But you can keep going all the way. You can have a fully formed TV miniseries, The Lost Princess Cloud Version. Whatever, another time. Okay, let's keep going. I'll take 2 more minutes. We'll do 1 or 2 more, and then we bring it to an end. Should I give you the Maral Tzuntz? No, I'll give this one here. Yeah, okay, fine. Let's do Maral Tzuntz. So who's the Maral Tzuntz? The Maral Tzuntz is, they put out a
disproportionate...
What? It's not Hasidish. He's not Hasidish.
Knew it.
Yeah, her great-grandmother's cousin was a Tzuntzer. So the Maral Tzuntz has a disproportionate amount of Svarim published on Hilcha Shechita. He has like a sefer in Hilcha Shechita, and if you go on HebrewBooks.org, there's like 37 editions just there alone. Why?
if you read the introduction, it was famous that he promised anyone who published his sefer that he thought no one was going to read, he'll save them a spot in the next world. So you got all these people who had a few extra dollars to blow who put out Maril Tzuntz on Hilcha Shechita. We should put out a Yavna edition, the 8th grade trip or something. Maril Tzuntz Shechita. So now the Maril Tzuntz pointed out something that I never caught until now. It's an unbelievable point. We say Kol Hamar Belisaper. What are the next two words? Before Harizim Meshubach. What? Good. 9 out of 10 don't know that. They say Kol Hamar Belisaper Yitzias Mitzrayim. They'll say Yitzias. They won't say the prefix Be, or they'll say Mi Yitzias. But when you think about what you say, it's really Bi Yitzias. Says the Maril Tzuntz, what you see is that the essence of the Sipur is not to talk about at length how you got out. The big Yitzias, the experience while you were there and beginning that emergence, that's what I want you to talk about. He says, that's our story. How a Jew has made it living like this in ghettos with nothing. He goes, that's the story. He goes, that's the story of our people. That's the story. How it ends up getting us there is an unbelievable thing. And here it is. The Vietnamese poet. The biggest poet right now in the last 5 years is Ocean Vuong. He's a Vietnamese poet. So he had a great line. I saved this a while ago and I wanted to use it for Amud Aleinu L'Chal Oseinu. We are a community of people who have survived the unsurvivable. We are the descendants of those who didn't die when they were supposed to. That's in every generation. Amud Aleinu L'Chal. We should have died in every generation. My son and daughter were just in Lodz and the snow was horrendous there. And it was freezing. And they're there with their jackets. They have the fur on the inside and the whole thing. And they have a hot cocoa. And they're wondering how they're going to survive another 5 minutes there. And it dawns on you how our ancestors survived in these conditions. And the miracle of that 8 of your great-grandparents sets should have been the ones that made it through these conditions are not normal. They're not normal. And they are the ones who didn't die when they were supposed to. They're the ones who survived the unsurvivable. That's Amud Aleinu. That's Amud Aleinu L'Chal Oseinu. You can't end with that. I said the other week in Shul that Tzafon, there's a beautiful idea of Tzafon that we are supposed to offer a korban always on the north side of the altar before the Mizbeach. The north side, the Tzfona. Yerech Tzfona. Why? The Medrash says, because Hashem will remember the binding of Isaac, of Yitzchak. He'll remember that. Right? I'll call them heavens and earth to remember that which was Yitzchak was also a korban, and I'll remember it. What does it got to do, Yitzchak, and the north side of the Mizbeach? So there's another Medrash where the Pasuk says that Avram made a celebration to celebrate Yitzchak's birth. And Avram made a great Suda on the day of Yigamal Yitzchak, on the Yitzchak's weaning. And the Medrash says the angels complained. Avram made this big party and he didn't separate a single bull or ram for Hashem? Not one korban? Hashem says to them, to quiet them, you question his ability to bring a korban? He's going to bring the greatest korban and he's going to bring the greatest sacrifice in history. He's going to give up something that you cannot imagine that he is willing to give up. So what does it mean, Tzafon? Says Rab Leibele Eger. Also one of my favorites. Rab Leibele Eger, who was a Litvak, who left to become a chassid. Parents taught Kriya. Right? His Shabbos Chazon. I remember that. That's a great one. That's amazing. Jeez, that's a good one. So Tzafon, he says, is Avram didn't know yet that he didn't know. The angels always wonder, these people? These are the people you're doing this for? Because they don't see what God sees. God sees the latent potential of our people. That which is tzafun, that which is hidden. The north tzafon mizbeach recalls a strength and fortitude that our people have within them to do that which is Herculean when we didn't know that we were capable of such a thing. That is the tzafon. That's a shot now. You take that Reb Leibele Eger and you have now tzafon at the end of the Seder. The end of the Seder celebrates that which is the emergence of a latent strength that we did not know we had. We didn't know we had this. And suddenly we're here. We're rejoicing at the end of the Seder. With that, I want to share with you a chiddush that my daughter Esti had just now. I asked her what her thoughts are in Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. She said to me, why is it next year? Mashiach should come now. Why are you giving me a year? Why are you giving me a year from now? Because the idea is, it may be that Mashiach doesn't come tonight. It may be. Chas v'shalom, Mashiach doesn't come tonight.
You need to know that you have more power in you than you believe, than you know. You have to know that even if the road and the journey is going to take another full cycle of this, we're going to have to come all the way around. Tzafon teaches you that there's a reservoir of strength that says that when you're about to give up on this hike and you're about to just go back down the mountain, don't give up. The journey, we still can go more. We still have it within us. And God still has purpose for us in this world to be able to make a difference. Everyone should have a Chag Kosher V'Sameach, a beautiful Pesach. That's it.